And that's where we left off last week, pretty much, 1 John chapter 3. So...
You're going to have to do this in a little bit.
Everybody got their Bibles and get there. This is a fun little chapter here, and at least we'll probably only get the first six verses or five verses anyway. We're not going to get very far. At least I don't think we will. I didn't get very far, so I don't know. It's kind of fun to read this stuff that you've read for the last 40 years and some of the stuff you've been taught, and you go through it, and it's like, man. Oh.
We have audio? That was an audio check.
An audio check. All right. So I'm going to read the first six verses, and then we'll cuss and discuss this a little bit and see what you guys think. But it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth not whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him." So I'm just going to stop there. Really, the first three verses are probably the main part that, I don't know, it's encouraging to me to think about the fact that, you know, we're going to be, that we are the sons of God. And I mean, and he says that we should be called the sons of God. He's called us that, and we are the sons of God. What's interesting is a lot of people will say that in the Old Testament, the angels are called the sons of God in a lot of places. In Genesis chapter 6 and in Job 1, look over at Job chapter 1, and then this just talks about the angels. In Job chapter 1, and verse 6, and it just says, "And now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." And so the angels came, and they presented themselves before the Lord. I don't know that you and I could do that. That's why, and there's some other reasons too, that I know that these are angels. They're not us. If you go to Job chapter 2, verse 1, it's the same thing is referred to again there. It says, "And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." So, and even in this, I find it interesting. I mean, Satan is allowed to come before God even after he has fallen, because when his name is Satan now, it's not Lucifer anymore. So this is his fallen state when he is no longer the anointed cherub that covereth the throne. Now he's just the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the Bible calls it. And so, but he is still allowed to come before the Lord. One of these days he won't be allowed to do that anymore, but right now he does. But also in Job chapter 38, God's presenting, the Lord's presenting some questions to Job, or answers Job out of the whirlwind in verse 1. And he has several questions, but he says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" in verse 2. And he says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, and for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." So it begins to set up a context of where God's referring to when the earth was created, because he says, Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So the talking about the angels and the morning stars, they all came before God. In verse 8, it says, who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? So again, before man was even created, God's asking these questions of Job and these other three men that were there antagonizing Job anyway. He's saying, hey, give me an answer if you can. So gird up your loins and like a man and tell me what you know. And Job basically at the end of this says, man, I don't know nothing. Basically, I don't know. Because we don't know that those answers to those questions. I mean, they're before man was around, but these sons of God were there, the angels were there, and they were present at that time. So in the Old Testament, the phrase sons of God refers to the angels. In the New Testament, it refers to us. And both Paul and John here use that as a reference to us as we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, book of John, not this first epistle here, but the book of John itself in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to us and other saved people as being a part of that. And he in John chapter 1, I'll just start in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But in verse 12 is the verse. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he says there, when he's given us the power to become the sons of God when we received him. The day that you and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we all became a son of God. And or daughter of God. I guess some people like to use that phrase, but the Bible doesn't use it that way. It always calls everybody a son of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 19. And verse 14 just simply says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So if we're going to be sons of God, we're going to call God our Father, right? I mean, that's just pretty simple. And he says in verse 16, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectations of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So everybody's waiting for this day, the manifestation of the sons of God. And I mean, it says there, in verse 17, it says that we're joint heirs with Christ. We're going to reign with Christ, the Bible says, and it tells us that throughout. But it says, if so be that he, we, wait a minute. Yeah, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So one of these days we're going to get that glorified body. That's the when we become the sons of God. That's what he's referring to there in verse 17. And that's what John's referring to in the back here. In 1 John, and if you go to Galatians 4:6, these are just other verses that refer to us as the sons of God. But Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, this one doesn't necessarily say sons of God, but it does give us that reference. It says, and because ye are sons of God, our sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So once we accepted and received the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to call him Father. I didn't call God Father before. I didn't think about calling him Father. Didn't care to call him Father. It just wasn't in my nature. But now that I'm saved, I call him Father because he is. He's quickened our spirit. We have a live spirit now. We don't have a dead spirit anymore. He's made me alive so that I can one day stand with him and with all the other people that have received the Lord Jesus Christ that are going to be sons of God, and we can all together worship him and be with him for all eternity. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 is another place. Man, my pages are stuck. 2:15, and it just simply says in verse 15 that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And that should be all of us, every single one of us as Christians. We ought to be lights that shine because we are the sons of God, and we ought to recognize that. I know some people don't want to believe they're a part of a certain family. Their relatives want to disinherit them, say, you don't get this anymore. And I know my brothers want to disinherit me sometimes because we just don't get along, but that just happens that way. But God doesn't do that to us. We're joint heirs, and we're going to continue for all eternity. We're going to be with him. He'll never get rid of us, never shun us in any way, shape, or form. So back here in 1 John chapter 3, just that verse 1, I like what he begins with. He says, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." He's bestowed this upon us, that we become the sons of God. In chapter 4, 1 John verses 9 and 10, he uses a similar phrase here. In 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10, he says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." So God loved us enough and he sent his Son to die for us so that we could have or become the sons of God. Now this is for everybody in the world. If they want to receive it, they have to receive it. And there may be somebody sitting out here that listening, I don't know for me, but from Brian, that they've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not counted as a son of God. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. And we all have to do that at one time or another, sooner or later. What's really, to me, is interesting is we are all going to stand before Christ, whether we're saved or unsaved. We're all going to be resurrected, and we're all going to be changed one way or the other. Some of us are going to be received our glorified body and the others aren't. They are going to stand in judgment. Remember the Bible says in Hebrews, it is appointed unto man but once to die and then the judgment. Sooner or later, we're all going to die and we're all going to stand in judgment, whether it's at the great white throne judgment or at the judgment seat of Christ. Depends on whether or not we receive Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And John refers to it as a now thing. It's not necessarily future. Right now, we are the sons of God. So we need to recognize what family we're in. We teach that in our discipleship, a pretty basic principle. You're either in the devil's family or in God's family. Which one are you in? And You need to join God's family. You need to get out of the devil's family and become a part of God's family. And he says, and so going on in verse 2, he says, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And really, it's kind of where I'm going to camp out in this little bit here. But and if you go to Philippians, back to Philippians chapter 3, he says it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but in Philippians 3:20 and 21, he says, verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. So Paul says here in Philippians that one of these days he's going to change our body, our vile body. He calls it a vile body, and most of us probably would agree. Our vile bodies are falling apart. They don't get better. At least mine hasn't, anyway. So one of these days, we're all going to be changed. We read 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to look at that here in a minute. But he says, you know, this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And I don't know exactly what that looks like, but one of these days, we're all going to have a glorious body, just like Christ. We're going to look like him in some way, shape, or form. I don't know if it's going to be, I know there's all kinds of arguments and discussions about, you know, we're going to have a male body that'll be about 33 years old, and we're going to look just like Christ. Possibly. You know, I don't know. So, you know, for sure, the Bible doesn't tell us that exactly. Then I do know that we're going to be, I would love to be about 33 years old again. Oh, yeah. Body-wise,
16,
not 16, 33, because I think I was at my peak. Physically, my body was at its peak. It was where it needed to be. I was the strongest at that time. I noticed health-wise, it was fine. It wasn't hurting. You'll go back there. Was Rex good when he was 33?
Huh?
Was Rex good when he was 33?
Yeah. He was in the Navy then. I was going to say he was in the Navy then. He was real good.
Probably most all of us would say that about our spouses or whatever. At 33, they were looking really good then. Mm-hmm. But one of these, you know, that could be a possibility. I know Christ was only here on this earth till he was 33 and a third, everybody says. But anyway, that is a possibility that we'll have a 33-year-old body, whether it's going to be like Christ. I think it'll be, I mean, it's going to be spiritually like Christ, because it says a glorious body, and that's what we will have. So going on back to 1 John 3:2, he says, but we know that when he shall appear, one of these days he's going to appear and we're going to be changed. And I got a couple of verses I want to jump to real quick in Psalms chapter 17, and then we'll hit some of these other, but Psalm 17 verse 15, I thought this was kind of an interesting verse in the Old Testament. David's writing. He says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And David's thinking, you know, he knows that one of these days he's going to awake with God's likeness. And, you know, a lot of people that have passed away, I know I would be really happy to wake up one day and be like Christ and get out of this body that's falling apart and breaking down. So, but anyway, David's looking forward to that. Even in the Old Testament, they're looking forward to that likeness, and we all ought to be excited about that coming. And then Romans chapter 8, it's probably a pretty typical one for a lot of people to go to, but Romans chapter 8. Oops. Dang it. Romans 8. 29. So it says here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And talking about us, that one of these days, God says, once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, no matter what you do. you're going to be there. In 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about that some people are going to stand there at the judgment seat of Christ, and some are going to be clothed, some are going to be unclothed, but they're still going to look, they're going to have that image of his son. They're going to have that Christ-like look. All of us will, and hopefully we'll be clothed. We should be clothed, but as 2 Corinthians 5 says, some of us are going to be naked. And it's not that we're going to lose our salvation or anything. It's just they didn't do anything with what God gave them. And God says, hey, you need to get busy and do something for me. Not for yourself, but for me. And then go over to 1 Corinthians 15. This is probably the one most recognized passage in the Bible about the resurrection. That whole chapter deals with the resurrection. And I'm just going to read verse 49 just real quick here for this. But this is in verse 1 Corinthians 15:49 simply says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And one of these days, anybody that's accepted Jesus Christ is going to receive that heavenly body. Whatever that image is, we're going to look like him. And I don't think Jesus Christ was a wimp, like a lot of pictures portray him as. He was a carpenter's son. He's not going to be real wimpy and everything. He's going to be a little strong, even and when he was here on this earth. But it's funny just to think about Christ. Not funny, but just to think about the fact that Christ was a carpenter's son, which meant he would have been in pretty good physical condition. But he allowed the soldiers to take him. He allowed them to beat him. And he probably could have fought back if he wanted to, but he made the choice not to because he knew what was going to happen, or he knew what he could do.
He stood out.
Well, yeah.
He was attractive to those who needed him.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. So it's not painted as a wimpy guy like a lot of pictures want to portray him. But in Colossians. I'm sorry, I'm jumping you all over the place, but Colossians chapter 3, there's just a bunch of verses that talk about this. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it's just Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we ought to be seeking the things that are above. And then to set your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And verse 4 is really the place I wanted to hit, but it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so, again, just referring to the fact that we're going to appear with him, we're going to be get a glorified body, and we're going to be with him through all eternity. So if we set our affections on things above, we're going to do what God wants us to do. We get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be clothed, we're going to be made ready to do what we need to do, or do what he wants us to do, and that's reign with him through all eternity. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 15, I got plenty of time. I guess I could read the whole thing, but in chapter 15 is a great discussion on the resurrection and whether or not there's going to be a resurrection or not be a resurrection, and a lot of people don't argue about it one way or the other. I believe what Paul said, there is a resurrection coming, waiting for us. That's the next thing for the church. There's nothing else in prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture, as we call it. The resurrection is really what the Bible calls it, and before that happens, and we're waiting for that to happen. And in verse 35, he kind of hits that question Paul does. He says, but some men will say, how were the dead raised? And with what body do they come? So he begins to answer these two questions that people ask all the time. How are they going to get raised, and what is the body they're going to have? And the Bible's been telling us, what we've read so far, that we're going to have a body like Christ. We're going to have a glorified body. And it says in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So we have this body. We've been sowing in this body for however old you are. I'm 65, and I've been sowing on this body, and it's got to die one of these days. It's going to go away. And then he says in verse 37, "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain." It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. So he uses an example of different kind of grain. What's it going to bear? What's that body going to bear? It says in verse 38, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." So there's a body for everything. There's a bear, cat, dog, all have their own body that they're supposed to bear. He uses grain here. What's the grain? Well, wheat, rice, whatever grain it is, they're all out there, and they all have a certain type. They have a certain look. That's how we recognize what they are, right? We know what they are. And then it says in verse 39, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds." There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. So he starts to go from the bodies we see every day. I mean, I've watched the groundhog out here in the back property that I'd like to get rid of. Also the snapping turtles that we've seen, and we hear coyotes every once in a while here. I know some of you guys do, and it's, they're all different bodies, and we recognize them by their shapes and their looks. I mean, there's the geese that are out here trying to find a nest. It's just interesting to see all the different ones, but they're, and this is how we know what they are. It says this is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes. I mean, we know the difference between a trout, a bass, and a bluegill. They all have different, they're different than I am. I can't get in the water and breathe like they can and live. I can go underwater and hold my breath for a little while, but not as long as a fish can. So birds, there's another birds. And then in verse 40 says, "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial." So he gets to two different kinds. There's a celestial and a terrestrial. And the terrestrial bodies, our body on this earth. A celestial body is a heavenly body, something out in outer space that not necessarily on this earth. And he says, "But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory." So, you know, comparing all the stars and the moons and stuff. I mean, the moon doesn't have its own light; it reflects the light of the sun, right? It's not it's just another type of body. It has its own glory. It's a different than the stars. The stars, and if you stand out here at night and you watch the stars, or you stand outside and you can see, if you're out at Leela's place, I'm sure you probably could see all the stars that are up above you. And there's just all kinds of them out there, and they're all different intensities and different brightness. And then in verse 42, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." So the resurrection of the dead is, it's one of these days, there's some corruptible and there's some that's incorruptible. "It is sown in dishonor," in verse 43, it is raised in glory. "It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body." So there, he begins to distinguish between two different bodies, a natural and a spiritual body. And right now, we're in our natural body. This is what I've got. This is what been given to me to live on this earth for the past 65 years. In verse 44, it says, "There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And this is where he begins to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ with the last Adam, made a quickening spirit. And he says in verse 46, "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." So again, when Adam was first here, he was a natural body. After he sinned in the garden, he became a natural body, just like what we have today. No different than what you or I have, except he may not have had a belly button. I don't know. Who knows? Anybody know? Nobody will know. But anyway, it wasn't a spiritual body. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, when he died and he was raised from the grave, it became a spiritual body. He was the last Adam, and afterward it says, and afterward that which is spiritual. So talking about Jesus Christ. So he had a spiritual body, and that's what we're going to have when the resurrection comes, when we get raptured out of here. And in verse 47, he says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So he describes who he is. I don't have to guess as who the spiritual body is. It's the Lord from heaven. And in verse 48, it says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So right there in that verse, he says, just as, you know, Adam was earthy, we're going to be earthy. But as Christ was of the heavenly, so are we going to be of the heavenly. So one of these days, this resurrection takes place, and we're going to have a heavenly body. And he goes on in verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And he says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So one of these days, the resurrection is going to take place. And he says that we are going to bear the image of the heavenly. And he calls it a mystery here. Paul does, and Paul reveals seven mysteries in the Bible, but it is a mystery. I don't understand how this is going to happen. And, you know, a lot of people say, how's it going to happen? Well, that was one of the questions that he asked, wasn't it, that somebody asked Paul. He says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? So we figured out the body. We're going to have a heavenly body like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look like him. And then in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be raised. And he says there, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So one of these days, everybody's going to get changed, whether you're asleep or... And when you look at the words asleep or sleep... talking about somebody that has passed away, that is dead in the past, and now they've been here, they've been resurrected. Not everybody's going to sleep. If the rapture took place right now, I didn't get a chance to go to sleep. None of us do. We get to stay awake, which that's okay with me. I'm ready. I'd just as soon be in that position as being in the grave, one way or the other. But anyway... We shall not all sleep, and we're going to be changed, and we shall be changed. And he's talking about people that have accepted Christ. He's not talking about anybody else in this particular passage right here. Now, in the future, after the rapture's taking place at the end of the millennium, the Bible does talk about all the dead being raised, and they will be raised, and they'll stand before the great white throne judgment. Now, that's a different position, a different place than we will be. We're going to be there, but we're not going to be a part of that judgment, I don't think, anyway, according to what the Bible says. But we're going to be there, and we will see what's going to happen to those people. They will have a body, and they will be judged at that time. So back here in verse 54, he says, verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So talking about my body being the corruptible, our bodies are corrupt, aren't they? I mean, they're not holding together. They're falling apart. So we must put on incorruption, and that incorruption is the body of Christ. We must put that on. And it says, this mortal, I'm a mortal. I'm not immortal. I know I like watching all the stories about the guys that are living for, I can't remember the name of that show, with the sword, and they're cutting people's head off so they can...
I can't remember it either.
Oh, you know what we're talking about.
But anyway... Huh?
You like that?
Cut people's head off?
No.
Highlander.
Highlander,
yeah.
Highlander.
And watching those, you know, the object of that movie, part of that show, was the fact that they were going to live
forever.
But some of them had only lived for 600, 700, 800 years, and maybe 1,000 years, maybe a little more. But they were considered immortal until they lost their head, or they took another immortal's head in the movie. But the idea, yeah, the idea was to live for 1,000 years. Now, that's not the way it's going to work in the Bible. That's just man's idea of how to get eternal life or immortality. But God's idea of immortality is just simply by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, you don't have to go out and get in a sword fight with anybody and lose your head. You just, all you got to do is say, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Just in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 6 there, it talks about the fact that we believe that he died, he was buried, and he resurrected. All we have to do is believe that. And then we get immortality, which is far easier and a lot simpler. So, and then go on here in verse 54, he says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how we get the victory, is through Jesus Christ. You know, we don't have to worry. And the sting of death, he says, is sin. Sin is the thing. I mean, John refers to that back here in 1 John, that, you know, the sin is that thing that it says here in verse 56. It says the strength of sin is the law. And so the law tells us whether we're sinners or not, and we recognize that, accept the fact that we are or not, one way or the other. So we have to come to that conclusion, are we a sinner or not? And if we are a sinner and recognize the fact that we are, then we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. And then go back there to 1 John. I want to continue on just a little bit further. Is there any questions about any of that so far? I mean, you guys have been pretty quiet about this whole thing. Don't say nothing. All righty. But I mean, that's really what John's referring to. 1 John here, John is referring to the fact that one of these days we're gonna be changed. We're gonna have this glorified body. And right now, though, we are the sons of God. God calls us His son. No matter what we see, what we think, God's still calling His son. But in verse 3, he says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the word purify to you guys mean? Anything?
Clean.
Yep, it says to make clean, really, is all is what the word is. Pretty simple. So we just need to make ourselves clean. And how do you do that? By the Word of God. Washing of the Word. Basically, that's pretty simple. You don't have to do anything else. There's nothing really I can do to make myself clean other than using the Word of God to wash. This is wash out your mind, wash yourself, cleanse yourself with it, purify yourself with it. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Man, I can't talk. It just says, you can't get there either. You can't find it. It says in verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So we ought to do it in the fear of God, not in the fear of man or anything else, but in the fact that one of these days, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about, in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," in verse 11, "we persuade men." We should know the terror of the Lord, that one of these days he's going to come back and he's going to take us away, and there's going to be a judgment, and those ones that have never believed in Christ are going to get cast in the lake of fire. And we ought to know the terror of the Lord. That is his terror, that he's going to judge everybody. And he's going to judge righteously, and he's going to judge in a way that most people are not used to, but they will be cast into the lake of fire. Look at 2 Peter also, 2 Peter chapter 1. I can't find it in my Bible either. You started something. Rick said you're just always troubled. 2 Peter 1:4. Yep. 1 chapter 1 verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. So we've kind of read about one of the promises, or basic promises, that we're going to have a glorified body. And he says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, and then he goes on, he says, and besides this, giving all the diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And so we need to grow in the Lord and get cleansed. And the way you do that is through faith. You believe what the Word of God says. Start off there, and then you add the virtue, and then you add knowledge. And then they add temperance, and you just keep growing with the Lord. And it takes time. I didn't have this when I first got saved. I didn't, right off the bat, have temperance. I didn't have knowledge. I didn't understand the Bible. I didn't never read the Bible, so I didn't know what it said. I mean, Lisa and Mark could probably attest to that when they first started discipling us, that we were a mess. And then we
just that one night when you
didn't come in. Me? Yeah. Okay, I need to go home. Also, in 2 Peter 3:14, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. And it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye took, that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And one of these days, I mean, I know that's going to be complete, but hopefully, I've heard a lot of different preaching over different kinds of things, but hopefully when the Lord comes, we are blameless and we're without spot. You know, we need to be keeping ourselves cleaned up, that purifying, that we clean ourselves up, make sure that we're ready for his return. And, just the other day, I just want to throw this out. A young man came out to work on the air conditioning, and I spent 45 minutes out here.
No, it was like 2 hours.
No, it wasn't.
It was a long time. This was a long time.
Well, anyway, he came to work on the units, and he didn't work on the units because we hadn't made our contractual agreement thing. But anyway, he pulled up out here, and we sat and talked for. I thought for 45 minutes, but over an hour. But he started talking to me. He goes, why are you a Baptist? I mean, he just all of a sudden just opened up the door. And so him and I talked for the next hour about the Bible and why we're Baptists, what Baptist is all about and everything, and then just kind of went on into the Bible. So he had a lot of good questions, and he asked them, and it was really fun to sit and talk. I mean, he sat in his truck and I sat in my car, and we were our social distancing and all that stuff. But
yeah. Well, what did you do? Ask him, was he saved?
I don't think he is. I told him that he needed to get saved if he wasn't saved. So I don't know. I was pretty straight. I think I was pretty straightforward with him. But
he didn't give an answer really.
No, but he's going to be back. He takes care of our heating and air conditioning units. And
you're going to be ready for him next time.
Well, I've been wanting to talk to him for years, but he's just finally starting to ask questions.
Praise the Lord.
So it was a good time, but I just, you know. He's trying to understand, and he's a really sharp kid. I mean, I call him a kid. He's younger, quite a bit younger, but he wants. He's asking and wanting to know, and I'm praying. Pray for him that he continues to ask. I told him, says, man, don't be afraid to call anytime you want. Just call me, and we can talk or visit or whatever. So he's got questions. He'll have more questions. But it's just exciting to have that happen. And somebody that's just, why are you Baptist? You know, because he knew it. He'd been to a Catholic wedding. And he says, man, that was like a regular service, I guess. You know, it's been a long time since I've been to a Catholic wedding. And it was pretty long, the one that I'd went to years and years ago. Yeah, a lot of up and down and bowing and all that stuff, and we talked about the Eucharist and the different things. So it was pretty good in time. And he said, he made a comment that I said, man, I've heard more about the Bible in the last 45 minutes that I've heard almost all my life. And he'd been to church in, he's from Butler, so he'd been to a church in Butler a few times. He dated a gal, and she wanted me to go to church. So, but
I said, that's like us. We were 30 years at our church. We came here and were more 2 years than we did in the 30 years. I'm serious.
Oh, no. Yeah. It happens that way. A lot of churches don't preach the Bible. So, I don't know. But anyway, just back there in 1 John, just to redo that, you know, it says in verse 3 there, it says, and every man that hath this hope, you know, we have this hope. And we need to purify ourselves, and we need to make ready. So, verse 4, 5, and 6, he just basically talks about whosoever committeth sin transgresses all the law. Sin is the transgression of the law, and it is. When we sin, we transgress what the law says. I mean, if I go out and murder somebody, that's a transgression of the law. So we
tell a lie.
If you are a drunkard or, you know, whatever, the Bible says is it's a transgression of the law. There's a lot of things. It's not just the Ten Commandments, too. That's what really a lot of people stick with, just the Ten Commandments. There's a whole bunch. There's a whole book written about the law back there that you need to read and understand. I mean, we should be doing sacrifices in order to fulfill the law, right? I mean, it's part of it. For our sin offering, we ought to be doing that. It's a part of the law. The Old Testament. We don't do that. That doesn't satisfy that. We've taken the one lamb that fulfilled that whole thing. And I told Jason that to the young man too, that same thing, that Christ was the lamb of the Old Testament. Because he kind of didn't see the connection between the Old and the New Testament either. So that's the connection, is Christ is our sacrificial lamb, and his blood has covered our sin forever. We don't have to put him back on the cross, as Hebrews chapter 6 says. He doesn't have to be put back on the cross. He's done once and for all. We don't have to do it two or three times, or every month, or every year, or whatever. We don't have to do
it. First time.
Yeah. His blood's pure enough to take care of it the first time. Then verse 5, he just in chapter 3, verse 5, here he says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was manifested to take away our sins. And he did that. I don't know how. Sometimes my brain isn't able to comprehend how all that happened, but Christ was able to do it. I couldn't do it for anybody else. There's no way. Because I'd probably turn around and sin the next minute, you know, after I took away their sin. But so, I mean, I can forgive somebody for what they've done, but I can't take away their sin. Mm-hmm. And I can forgive people all the time, and so.
Can we ask forgiveness for somebody else?
No.
You can ask for it. Doesn't mean it's going
to
work.
You
have to ask for it yourself.
Yeah.
You can just pray for them to ask.
You can pray that they would.
Well, you know, like God said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do.
Right.
But
you can forgive them for what they've done,
right,
especially if it's something they did to you, and or somebody else you know. But you can't. Okay. You can't get them forgiveness from God. You can't get that to them. No.
Well, you just can't say, Father, forgive them.
Yeah.
They don't know they hurt me or whatever. You know, I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, you can say that.
They hurt him all the time.
Do they? Oh, well, yeah.
Yeah, me too. She does. She hurts me all the time.
See, you just hurt her.
Oh, boy.
Okay.
Well, anyway, I'm done. That's the end of my message. And to me, these verses here, these first three verses especially, you know, just thinking about who I am in Christ and realizing that I am a son of God. And because it doesn't yet appear what I shall be, it says, and one of these days it's going to happen. I'm going to see that, and everybody else is going to see that. I was joking with people when this virus thing came on and they made us lock down and stay home. And I said, wouldn't it be kind of cool if the rapture took place and everybody would just blame it on the COVID virus, so that we all just disappeared.
They wouldn't know the truth, though, would they?
Nope, they wouldn't. They will one of these days.
But
a friend of guys posted on Facebook about you know, what people are going to see where, you know, whenever Christ comes and takes up the church, millions of people disappear. And I'm like, so I put, just make sure you're one of the ones that go with, that disappear, mm-hmm. and take as many with you as you can.
Yeah.
So look around the world where everybody's killing Christians. I mean, over in some of those countries, there's thousands of people being killed.
Yeah.
You know, trying to get rid of us, mm-hmm. one way or the other. So yeah. The only way they're getting rid of us.
They just sent us to heaven early. Jesus. They don't realize they're doing a thing to us.
I'm wondering if some, you know, how people are, somebody's pointing a gun at them and stuff, you know, and they're scared. Of course, you know, and I think, I wonder if I'd have enough nerve to say, go ahead, shoot me, I'll see Jesus in just a minute.
Yeah, you know?
Like, that's egging them on. And
well, you, but
you still.
If you go read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, that's pretty much what's just throughout that book of people that were in that position that when it came time, they just, it's okay. Mm-hmm. And they didn't get upset about it or anything.
Just like that Columbine.